Now reading the Lord's Word, Psalm 3. It's a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain, Selah. I lay down and slept. I woke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Selah. This is the Lord's word, friends. Please be seated. Again, Lord, we thank you for this day and thank you for your word and pray now that your blessing be upon your servant and upon these your people. We pray that you would empower your word going forward and that you will set captives free. We know, Lord, captives are not always what we think they are. And so we would ask that you would work in our hearts and in our minds. You will strengthen and bless your people now. Bless them for your name's sake. I do ask this very humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was speaking to one of you in the kitchen earlier. It sounds like you struggle with some of the same things I struggle with, and that's those 3 a.m. meetings with your brain. You know, you go through these things and you awake in the morning. And I know the other morning I was laying there in bed and my body felt good, which is becoming less frequent as I lay in my bed. I ache and I slowly, my body was feeling good and I was just laying there. And I go, I know I got to get up. And my foot kind of edged towards the edge of the bed so that it could drop and hit the ground. My body had not even begun to move, but my mind was already in a dead sprint. Of all the things I had to get done that day, of all the problems that I was anticipating, and sometimes those problems come to you in the face of people that you're going to have to deal with. Sometimes and oftentimes these things that we experience in our brains in those early morning hours, they can feel so overwhelming, so much so that you'd rather not even get out of bed in the morning. I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one who feels that way. David, in the later part of his life, has written a psalm here, a song, and that's the way we need to understand the psalms. They are songs. Notice the word Selah mentioned here three times in this psalm. It means a pause or a crescendo or some musical interlude. The scholars are not entirely sure, but it's a pause. And we're going to make music and we're going to rejoice in the Lord. It's a song, but the psalms are Israel's creed, as I had one of my professors taught us. It's Israel's creed sung and not spoken. And this song, this psalm that David has written, is encouraging you and me as we face overwhelming problems that we have reason ultimately and legitimately so to be able to face the days ahead of us with hope. It's quite a beautiful little psalm. I have preached through roughly in the past 25 years, I've preached through roughly a third of the Psalms, and so I decided that it might be good to go back and attempt preaching on another third of the Psalms. And when I was coming across this, it struck me as such a beautiful little psalm, as David himself struggled just like we do, those 3 a.m. meetings with your mind and the things that overwhelm you. He answers a question. How is it that we are supposed to live with problems weighing down on us? David, in particular, is dealing with a very specific problem, that of enemies hunting him. I want you to notice here, as we begin, verses 1 and 2, the first thing that David dealt with as he was dealing with his problems is that he acknowledged to the Lord those things that were crushing in upon him. What do you do when it's the first thing in the morning and you don't feel like getting out of bed and your mind is racing and you say, I just wish I could sleep through this day, wish I could sleep through this life? And I really actually think it may be a bigger problem than any of us thinks because of the amount of people who are on antidepressants. Now, there are chemical reasons, obviously, body chemistries and things like this that play into this. But I wonder how many people wrestle with depression and struggle sometimes like I do. In those early morning hours, you say, I just don't want to get out of bed. David deals with that. Notice what he does. First of all, he acknowledges to the Lord those things that are crushing in upon him. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. This psalm was written on the occasion of Absalom, David's son, one of them, who was actively pursuing the throne of Israel. We learn this from the inspired text, the title or the superscription at the head of this psalm, where it says, a psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom, his son. We like these kinds of things because it nails this psalm to a particular context. That's why we read this morning from 2 Samuel 15. The account actually is much broader. It goes from 2 Samuel 15 through 17, verse 22. Here we have the king of Israel, David, a man who had a heart after God's own heart, whose own son conspires to take over the throne of Israel. It's one of the clearest illustrations, one of the clearest examples we have of early day politics, isn't it? And that's why I read from 2 Samuel 15. Absalom's he's a politician of the worst sort. He's kissing people at the city gates. He's saying things, why, if I was in charge, you would be listened to. You can almost hear him say, honest, as he tries to sell you on that he is going to be such a better king. He's a politician. He's given to political intrigue, backroom meetings. Truly, Absalom is a scoundrel. He is. And those who joined him with him were also scoundrels as they tried to secure a place, removing David. They are enemies of the king, and they were enemies of the nation. And this is the kind of thing that's rolling around in David's mind. My own son is looking to dethrone me. It's the context. And David prays. Notice, O Lord, O Lord. Now, I want to point something out to us because I heard this past week. I heard somebody poke fun at our praying vice president. Prayer and the Christian faith, they're not relevant, truly, to real life. I heard this said, our vice president being in charge of the coronavirus committee to deal with it. Prayer is cute, is kind of the attitude, but we know it's not really pertinent to life. Friends, be careful of that mindset. Though this is what many think, it's really quite a sad thing, and it's really sad when Christians take the same attitude. Nothing could be further from the truth. You remember Hezekiah, when he was confronted by the king of Assyria. What did he do? He prayed. He actually took the letter and put it on the ground and read it out loud, and he prayed. And when the disciples were fearing for their lives in the boat, what did they do? They prayed. Don't tell me prayer isn't relevant. A powerful thing occurs when we pray. The God of heaven hears us. And so I want you to notice that in the midst of the trials to which David is dealing with, the enemies that are coming upon him and crushing upon him, David, he prays. Paul would say this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. David prays, concerning a very real problem that is facing him. And listen to what he prays. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Again, this is Absalom and all those supporting him in his effort to take over the throne. The enemies are coming out of the woodwork like bugs coming out of nowhere. And listen to what they're saying. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. So again, David is saying, Lord, I have all these enemies coming from all directions. And many are saying that I am doomed. I have no hope. There is no escape from Absalom, no deliverance from the inevitable overthrow of the throne. They're saying, in effect, God will not help David. You see, David has blown it. He's blown his chances of receiving help from God, and this uprising is his just desert. This is the bed he has made for himself. That's what they're saying. And you may say, well, that's not fair. But actually it is. What they're saying tends to make a lot of sense. I'm not saying it's right, but it does make a lot of sense. What David is experiencing here is the result of his sin with Bathsheba. This is where this psalm, I think, just becomes so beautiful. I mean, really, really a beautiful psalm. David is experiencing the consequences of his sin with Bathsheba, a consequence of his sin. Of course, we know that not all hardships are necessarily a consequence of sin, don't we? We've read the book of Job. We remember John 9 and the man who's born blind. Lord, whose sin is it? His parents or something he's done? No, this is for the glory of God. It's not his parents who messed up, and it's not this man who's messed up. This man is blind because God's going to do something bigger than anyone can anticipate. But David's is actually what he's going through and what he's complaining about to the Lord is the consequence of his sin. 2 Samuel 11, we have recorded for us, for the church of history, we have here the sin of David with Bathsheba, and you know the story. When kings in the season, the time of year when kings are supposed to be out at battle, David is walking on his balcony. David notices this beautiful woman across the way. He inquires and he has her brought to him and he lays with her. He commits adultery. He gets her pregnant. He covers his sin by murdering, having Uriah the Hittite murdered in battle. He's covered it up. Isn't he a good king? What a king of righteousness. And he lives in hypocrisy for at least 9 months, going through the motions, feigning to be this god or this king who represents a god. He is a hypocrite of the first order in the Lord's service. In 2 Samuel 12, you remember, Nathan confronts David. And at that time, he pronounces a judgment on David. And I want you to listen to what the judgment that was pronounced upon him. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will rise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun. And if you continue to read the account in 2 Samuel 15 through 17, you will see that's exactly what Absalom does. They set up a tent in the sight of all Israel. Absalom has sex with those 10 concubines to show that he is no fan or friend to King David. Those around David, his enemies, are all saying that David has brought this on himself. God is not going to deliver him from it. Have you ever thought that way? There's no hope for this guy or that girl. Look how they've messed up their lives. They've made bad decisions. This is why, in particular, I was interested in your point this morning in Sunday school about how do you treat an apostate? Somebody who denies the Lord, should they be extended any grace at all? This is the attitude of these, his enemies. There's no deliverance for him in God. He's totally messed up his life. He has no business crying out to the Lord. In fact, he's getting just what he deserves. We say this about others. They've messed up their lives, made bad decisions. They've unlearned lessons. Why would God help them? Why would God help me? And if you live long enough, friends, you'll screw up your life. You will do something that is really bad, and you'll look back and go, why did I do that? What was I thinking when I did such an idiotic, sinful thing? I let my guard down, and I have fallen. And really, we could ask, why should the Lord? Why should the Lord hear? You've rebelled, you've sinned, you deserve what you're getting. So the attitude is, don't whine about the problems you've made. Suck it up, man, you deserve this thing. The problem I'm having with this statement, there is no deliverance for him in God, is it sounds, in the classic definition of the word, sounds quite legalistic to me. You've done bad, you deserve bad. That's true. But where we go is, and if I do good, then I deserve good. This is the implication. David did sin, and I think this is important for us to recognize this in this psalm. I really do. And I think and I hope and my prayer has been that you will feel hope and that you will extend kindness and grace to one another when we fall. David did sin. It's recorded for us in 2 Samuel 11 and Psalm 51. So it does no good to say, well, that's not fair for people to judge David this way. Actually, it is. I think it's kind of fair that they're judging David this way. I do. He is bearing a consequence. Perhaps you are too. Here's where we make a mistake, however. Does it, if you have sinned and you are bearing the consequence of your sin, does it stand then, friends, that we shouldn't pray or that we shouldn't seek the Lord? Because the pagan man says, you don't have a prayer now because you've screwed up your life. You're a loser. And so you might as well just shut up and suck it up. I think that's the attitude of the enemies. Does it stand that we shouldn't pray? That there is no hope for the person, there is no second chance for the person who's messed up their life? Many would think so, but they would be wrong. And this is where I truly hope I can do justice to this text. The question comes down to not what a screw up you are or I am, but who is our God? This is what changes the whole thing. You see, this is why the gospel is good news. It's good news. Who is God and what's your relationship with God? The enemies are saying, David, you don't have a right to pray, essentially. You don't have a right to do this. Now, you're getting what you deserve. And you notice that David unabashedly pursues the Lord. That's really good news, and I think that's quite an encouragement to us. Should be. They speak, these enemies are speaking as those who speak who don't have a true knowledge of the Almighty God who sought out Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's why I say these enemies are like Job's friends. If you do right, you'll get right. If you do wrong, you get wrong. Yes, but you don't know the Lord. You don't understand the gospel. You're still in this, I'm a creature and God is a God of tit for tat. keeping the balance level, the yin and the yang, keeping everything equal, Stephen kind of thing. You don't understand the Lord if this is your mindset. If this is your mindset, you don't understand the Lord. What is David's relationship with the Lord? Recognize, as we continue in verses 3 through 6, David recognizes who the Lord is. He is the God who protects his people and sustains them. It's completely contrary to what the enemies are saying. The enemies are saying, you deserve this, you can't pray. And David says, I do deserve this, and yes, I can pray. I can pray, and I should pray, and you should pray. Even if the things you're suffering are the result of your poor decisions or the consequences of sin, yes, you should pray. And it's not about how good you repented, but it's about how good our God is. You see this. This is fundamental. This is the gospel. This is why it makes it so sweet. And why I can say, yes, I have sinned. Yes, I have done wrong. But my God doesn't give up on me. He doesn't give up on you. That's what makes it good. It's good news. Listen to what he says. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain, Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. I want you to notice that 6 times David uses the name Lord. This is not accidental. Lord in Hebrew is Yahweh. It's a proper name, the name of a person, though that person be God himself. The name goes back to the earliest of times. It is a name that is glorious and fearful, according to Deuteronomy 28:58, and it connotes God's nearness, his concern for man, and the revelation of his redemptive covenant. Do you remember? Moses, I want you to go, and you're going to live. Well, who shall I say? Who am I supposed to say is sending me? And what does he say? I am that I am. The one who needs nobody else, the transcendent one. I have heard the cries of my people. I remember my covenant with Abraham. I remember my promise. I told Abraham all of this was going to happen. And I've heard it, and I'm faithful to my covenant. And I'm the covenant-keeping God who's looking after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of their descendants, just like I said I would. And I have come, and I'm bringing this. And David, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. David, even though now suffering under the consequence of his sin, is not shy about going to the Lord for help. Why? Because David is trusting not in his performance, but is trusting in the Lord's performance, in the Lord's faithfulness. That's a good word. He has reason to hope. And while his sin does deserve the consequence, yet he calls on the Lord because the Lord is kind and loving. The Lord remembers his promise. The Lord doesn't reject those who are his friends. David calls upon the Lord like a child cries out to his father. Which one of you fathers would take your child who has just disobeyed you and would give him up for adoption? Anyone? I don't know a single one of you who would do that. I don't. You wouldn't do it. And you're a fallen earthly father, and you wouldn't do that to your child. Is the Almighty less holy and less kind than you? Of course he's not. Calls upon the Lord like a child calling out to his father, or as a friend cries out to a friend. The Lord chose Abraham, and God reached out to Abraham. And James says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. David is a friend of God. Like Abraham the believer, David was a friend of God. And though he had sinned, yes, there were consequences for his sin. But the Lord is a covenant-keeping God, and He forgives, He cleanses, He remembers no more our sin, and has removed our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. My friends, the Lord doesn't cast His people aside when we sin. And some of you may be thinking of your past or your presence and saying, I guess I just need to live for a few months here and make myself feel better about myself. If I can live a more disciplined life, then once I've gotten a little better in my Christian performance, now I'll call upon the Lord. Don't wait for that. Because ultimately, if that's what you're doing, you're actually putting confidence in your own flesh, and you're not placing confidence in the God who sees and knows and who has redeemed. My friends, the Lord doesn't cast His people aside when we sin. I'm not suggesting for a moment that we should take the grace of the Lord for granted. But the Lord is not some "He loves me, He loves me not" kind of God. He's not that way. And by the way, nor should His church be that way. I hear of people who go through terrible things and the church says, we were happy to have you part of our fellowship until we found this out about you. You know, there's another church down the road maybe you could go to. And I've seen that. I've seen it time and again. That's not the way we should be. Yes, we should promote holiness. Yes, we should discourage sin every way we can. But it is bound to happen that we will have people amongst us, maybe even myself, God forbid, that fall into sin. And what do they need at that point? To be welcomed back to the Lord and to be reminded of the Lord's kindness and His grace. You see this? This is the gospel. So His enemies are saying there is no deliverance. And David, in legitimate confidence, knowing and being known by the Lord, prays just the opposite. He prays and the Lord answers. Who is the Lord to His people? Who is the Lord to you? How do you know the Lord? I want you to be mindful, friends, that the Lord is a shield to His people, but He is not a shield to all people. Right? Because, again, in this day, everyone's talking on God. I have the news on. We've been remodeling the house, and I've got the news on in the background. And you know what I've noticed about Fox News, and this is a criticism, is that they all talk about God. And on Ash Wednesday, you see them with smudges on their foreheads. Everyone talks about God. But you know who I don't hear talked or spoken about? Is Jesus Christ. I don't hear Jesus Christ. I hear God. Speaking about God is safe. But it's only in Jesus Christ that we become the people of God. It's not in name dropping. If you know the Father, you know the Son. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father, said Jesus. If you've seen the Father, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You see this. And so there are many people who would say, well, yeah, I'm good with God. No, listen, you are not His people. But if you are His people, if you are redeemed, if you have been made right in Christ, David says, O Lord, You are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. He's a cover. The Lord is a cover to you. He is a protection to you. And nothing, nothing can get to you that the Lord doesn't want to come to you. All that does come to you is what the Lord has deemed best for His child. So David says, You are a shield about me. He says, You are my glory. Well, David is being threatened here with losing his kingdom. What a shame when a king loses his kingdom, right? Yeah, but I have the Lord. He's my glory. He's the one in whom I boast. All of my past, all of my future, what are these but dung, Paul would say, in comparison to knowing Christ and His righteousness. The Lord Himself is my glory, and He is the one, says David, who lifts my head. We read it in 2 Samuel 15. They were going about weeping, looking and barefoot and with heads down. And David points out that He is the one who lifts my head. He is the one who turns my sorrow into joy. Though he lose everything, and he might, as we recall, yet he has the Lord. And when circumstances are down and you say, I can't get any lower, friends, you need to look up to the Lord, because if you have the Lord, you have everything. You do. So David acknowledges that he was crying to the Lord with his voice, crying about his enemies and the consequence of his sin. His confidence is in the Lord, in the Lord's grace. The Lord's grace is greater by far than any sin you've ever committed. Though your sin is bad, the grace of God is greater. And David says that the Lord answered from his holy mountain. We read that David had fled at Jerusalem and they wanted to bring the ark, and he says, take the ark back to the temple. That's where it belongs. Or take it back to the tabernacle. It's where it belongs. What does David say elsewhere? Where can I flee, go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? So we find that in spite of the difficulties he is facing, the words of his enemies, David understands the theology that though the tabernacle or the ark of the covenant isn't with me, yet I know the God who sits over the heavenly mercy seat. He is always with me. And he is helped because the Lord is faithful. As a result of this help, I want you to notice, we're moving along quickly here, I lay down and slept, I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. The man who has so threatened is also the man who, because of who the Lord is and his relationship to him, is able to lay down and sleep and to wake up in the morning because the Lord himself has sustained him. One commentator said this, that he is able to sleep because the Lord supports him and that God's hands are his pillow. Because this loving and almighty hand is beneath his head, he is inaccessible and therefore also devoid of fear. Beloved, so great is the Lord's faithfulness to his people, so great his love, David says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. He had said earlier, many are rising up against me, and David says here, even if there were 10,000s of people coming against me, he doesn't fear. Why? David can sleep, and David can be sustained. He wakes up in the morning, and his mind isn't racing, because he knows that while he sleeps, the Almighty is protecting him. Can you really know that? Listen to me. Can you really know that? Yeah, this is all pie in the sky. This is Psalm 3. Pastor's doing what he's supposed to do, what we pay him to do. He's preaching a sermon to me. But it might be true for David. It might be true for other people. But it's not true for me. Really? I don't feel like the Lord is close. I have constantly this heaviness, this weight on me that he really doesn't love me, because if he did love me, why would I be going through the things I'm going through? That's the devil. It is. And this is where I would say we rest upon the truth of Scripture now. Stop focusing upon your poor performance and focus upon the performance of our God on behalf of his people. Which one of you is strong enough, good enough, holy enough, perfect enough, where you can get God to owe you something? You're not. And I'm not. And when those things assail us at 3 a.m. in the morning, and you say, I just don't want to get out of bed, friends, you're looking at the wrong place. You are. You're not looking to the Lord who said, I will be a God to you, you will be my people. We can rest in him. And beloved, honestly, he says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. The truth of the matter is, things could get worse for you. And that wouldn't diminish the faithfulness of our God in your life one skosh. He is there, even if things get worse. And notice, as we wrap this up, verse 7 and 8. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Selah. Again, one commentator said, for David called to kingship, refuge is not enough. To settle for less than victory would be a virtual abdication, hence the uncompromising terms of verse 7. David had sinned, he was bearing his consequence, but it does not mean that his enemies were justified in their behavior of pursuing David. What is at stake is the overthrow of the throne, a throne that was established righteously. At stake are the people of God being under a lawless king and under lawlessness. I want you to remember King David was anointed king somewhere around the age of 16 or 17, and for the next 12, 13, 14 years, he ran around the wilderness collecting soldiers, fleeing from King Saul. And he had several times instances where he could have put Saul to death, and he never did. Why? I'm not raising my hand against the Lord's anointed. This is part and parcel of David being a man after God's own heart. I'm not into this thing for myself and for my glory. I'm doing this for the glory of the Lord. Remember 1 Samuel 17, the battle with David and Goliath. David was the only one who cared about the glory of the Lord. Everyone else is going, I'm sizing this guy up. I don't think I can do it. And David says, I don't know if I'm going to do it, but I know this. I'm not going to stand by and watch him assault the God of Israel and let him go unchallenged for it. David feared the Lord. So much so that he would not take Saul out of the picture. Notice that Absalom, the scoundrel, his son, whom he loves dearly, is going about making a name for himself. And so when David prays this, I'm not suggesting that in the morning when you start to wake up and you think about a conflict coming up to you in the day, that you pray about the Lord taking their face off. Don't do that. David is he's a king, he's a type of Christ, a foreshadow of Christ who is concerned for the glory of God and the good of his people. He prays not just for deliverance, but he prays for victory here. He prays for victory. And he calls out to the Lord, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. It's a call to God, to this covenant-keeping Lord, to come to his defense. Again, when the armies had set forth with the ark, they pronounced these words. We see it in Numbers 10. Rise up, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered. Let them that hate you flee from you. David doesn't have the ark with him. He understands the theology that we are weak and men are weak, but God is strong. Our fighting is useless unless the Lord goes with us. With God's presence, victory would come and enemies would be annihilated. And he prays that the Lord would return upon them what they have dealt out, that they would be struck upon their cheeks, that they would be shamed, and that their teeth would be shattered, rendering them either speechless or like animals, losing their teeth, unable to harm. Either way, David is praying that in their sin, they will be ineffectual in their attempt to propagate evil, the evil of hurting God's anointed and the evil of hurting God's people. The victory is to overthrow those who oppose God and his people. And finally, David says, salvation belongs to the Lord, and your blessing be upon your people. He's praying for nothing less than deliverance from enemies, deliverance from the enemy, Satan. And he prays that they would thrive. All these people who were his enemies, notice David is turning the other cheek. Some have been duped by Absalom, and others are unwitting, not knowing what's going on. He doesn't want to see harm come to his people. And friends, this is the Lord who doesn't desire harm to come to you. The desires that you should repent of your sin and look upon Christ. How does one inherit the blessing of salvation? Again, in our day, people are saying things like, well, you just be a good person and believe in God. Friends, that's not That's not what the Scripture says. Scripture says repent from your sin and your attitudes about Jesus Christ and turn to Christ. Look to Jesus Christ. This is how we inherit the blessing. This is how we too can call upon the Lord. Even if we're suffering because of our sin, we look to Christ and say, but He has paid it all. He has paid it all, and so therefore I can call out to Him because of Him, because of His goodness and kindness. And in Christ we have a shield. In Christ we have someone to glory in. In Christ we have one who lifts our head. In Christ, because of Christ, we can sleep sound at night. He's not going to abandon you at 3 a.m. In Christ we are sustained, and in Christ we have no reason to be afraid. Do you know Jesus Christ? It's such a beautiful psalm. Of course, David doesn't have a right in himself, but he has a right because of God, because of what the Lord has done. He can call out. And I wonder, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ where at 3 a.m. you can say, ah, Lord, You did not spare Your only Son in my behalf. How will You not with Him give me all things that are necessary, all things that are good? How will You not in Him sustain me through the night? You see, that's the prayer of a Christian. We rest in the Lord. He is good to us. He will sustain us. Let's pray. We thank You, Lord, again for this day, for Your word. Thank You for this psalm. Thank You for Your gospel. Thank You for Your promise and Your goodness to Your people. I pray, O Lord, that we would be those who do rest in the Lord Jesus. I pray that we would boast in Him. I pray that in Him we would see our shield, and that You would protect us from those things that assail us, be they enemies or consequences of our sins. Father, that we would not be kept from You, but that we would run to You. Again, not trying to perfect ourselves, but knowing and looking to the One who has made us right before You, Father. Thank You for this time. I pray that Your word go forward and that it will accomplish all that You want it to accomplish. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.